our technical difficulties. But whatever that was is gone. So praise the Lord. So how many of you brought your Bibles tonight? Somebody can bring up the lights in the house so I can see. There you are. Great, you've got your Bibles tonight. Let's do some Bible looking up and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 29. When you get there, just give me a whoop. What? There's no, why can't you find Acts 29? Because it isn't in the Bible. Because we are writing Acts 29 with our lives. Yeah. We are the ones who are continuing on in the Acts of the Apostles. I want this to be an Acts 29 church. You know what I mean? I want what takes place in this church to just be a continuation of what we see, what we read in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are worthy to be praised. We bless your name, Lord God, as we come before you tonight. We want to study your word. We want to just engage within this body of believers to be a part of your church that continues on with the work that was started by our Lord and Savior and continued on with the apostles and the church that came before us. Lord, be a part of this service. Let your Holy Spirit just continue to teach us and reach us in a way that we haven't felt before. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can't find Acts 29 in the scripture, so let's go just one verse back to the last verse of Acts chapter 28. That would be Acts 28:31. And this is what it says in my Bible. It says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." This is the final sentence of Luke's Acts of the Apostles. He was writing in reference to the Apostle Paul. That's who he's describing here when he says, no one forbidding him. He's talking about Paul. And Paul, over a two-year span of his life, from the spring of 60 AD to the spring of 62 AD, he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. Now, Paul had his own rented quarters, but he still had a soldier that was assigned to him 24 hours a day, and he couldn't leave that place. He was able to receive guests, and many prominent Jews and Gentiles as well came to visit him, and he led many to the Lord, and he taught many more. Paul also wrote many of the great epistles that we have with us today during his time under house arrest in Rome. And you know, eventually Paul got his day in court. When his case finally came to court, he was acquitted and he was released and he ministered for another 6 years after that. But then during the demonic reign of Caesar Nero, Paul was arrested again for preaching the gospel, and Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beheaded. He was beheaded on the Ostian Road just outside of Rome that very same year of his arrest. And so this verse is talking about the Apostle Paul, and it again reads, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Now, that pronoun him at the end, no one forbidding him, that him is not in the original text. And if you look at the phrase not, or no one forbidding, that's really translated out of one Greek word that literally means unhindered. So the last word in the book of Acts is unhindered. Unhindered. In fact, if you read the Greek interlinear translation, this is how it reads it, or how it translates it. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. I can't think of a better mission statement for the church than that, can you? I mean, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be doing, exactly what it says in the last verse of Acts 28, verse 31. So what are we supposed to do? Well, it says, we are to teach the things, you know, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to do it with confidence or to do it with boldness, to do it unhindered. Unhindered. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, go into all the world, did he not? He said, preach the gospel. And he said that when the gospel is preached to all nations, that, you know, we would be a witness to all nations, then the end shall come. So we keep preaching the gospel until he returns for us. That's the goal. That is the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the first century church started this work, and we see that in the book of Acts. But you and I, we get to finish the book of Acts, if we want to put it that way. We get to be the ones that finish this thing out. There is an Alpha generation and there is an Omega generation. Somebody begins it and somebody is eventually going to end it. I personally believe that the Omega generation is the more privileged of the two. Right? It would have been great, honest, it would have been great to live in the days when the book of Acts was actually being written. But I tell you what, it is better yet to live when the book of Acts is being completed. This is a good time to be alive. Ecclesiastes 7:8 even puts it this way. It says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You and I have the privilege of being a part of the most exciting movement on the face of the earth today. You ought to be getting excited about this. The end time Church of Jesus Christ is in the middle of something bigger than you know or even thought about. In fact, the Pentecostal charismatic movement is now said to be the fastest growing religious movement in the world. Now listen, the qualifier is it's the charismatic movement. The Pentecostal charismatic movement. That's what is happening. Asia, Africa, Latin America, they are all experiencing explosive growth of Pentecostal charismatic churches. It is happening. Every so often, you know, you'll hear somebody say, typically it's some commentator on television somewhere, tell you that Islam is the fastest growing religious movement. I think that's factually incorrect. The fastest growing spiritual movement on the face of the earth is spirit-filled Christianity. It's growing in places that most don't even have the ability to record and take note of. Hallelujah. Not only am I talking about what's happening in the church, I'm talking about what's going to be happening in the church. This is great stuff, a great time to be alive. The fastest growing spiritual movement is spirit-filled Christianity. Now, if you're not excited about the Church of Jesus Christ and what's happening, then you're just either not aware of what's going on or you just don't understand it. And maybe I'll help you understand it a little bit tonight. I want us all to have a biblical understanding of Jesus building his church. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is building his church. And here's where he kind of sets the foundation, so to speak. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, just to give you a little bit of context here, Jesus had taken his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And while there, Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Or who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered. Some said that they thought John the Baptist. Some thought Elijah. Others thought one of the prophets. And then Jesus followed up with a personal question. He said, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, that's where he says, you are blessed because you didn't discover this on your own. You didn't just figure this out. He says, if you know that, Peter, it's because you've been given revelation from my Father in heaven. This is a revelation. And then at that point, Jesus changed his name from Simon Bar-Jonah to Peter. And he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when Jesus first met Simon, you can find this back in John chapter 1, he first meets Simon, who was the son of Jonah, and he said to him, you will be called Peter. But it wasn't until this moment at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus actually changed his name. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because Peter had gained the revelation and then he made that confession. We should take note of that. We should take note. This is a principle demonstrated here. When you confess Jesus, Jesus confesses you. If we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, then Jesus will confess us before his Father and he will call us his own. Hallelujah. See, that's what salvation is. Everybody outside of the covenant of salvation is lost. They're lost because they don't yet have a revelation, a true revelation of who Jesus is. Even though they might be able to say the correct words and give you what would be considered a correct answer when it comes to Jesus. I mean, you could ask a lost person who is Jesus, and they might say, the Son of God. That's the right answer. But if it's not from revelation given to them by the Father, if that's not something they know in their heart as revelation from God, then they're just reciting a fact that's in their head. It's not the same. Now, some of you understand what I'm talking about because many of you could say, I have believed in Jesus as the Son of God all my life. But when I got saved, it was because I had a revelation beyond just that fact, right? I grew up, I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church when I was young. I went to Catholic school. I could have given you the right answers. In fact, I did if you asked. You know, if somebody would have asked me, do you believe in God? I would have said, yeah. Because that's the answer I was taught was the right answer. But I had no revelation of who God was. I had no understanding. And eventually I turned to atheism until one day I had a revelation. I had a revelation that just totally changed my life. That gave me an understanding of who my Savior was. Hallelujah. And it was not something that I came up with on my own. And that's the interesting part. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to me. Anyway, when you make that confession, something wonderful happens to you. When you have that revelation. Now, in our scripture, Jesus says, you're blessed. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father. And then he says, and you are Peter. That's the Greek word Petros. A rock or a piece of rock. And he says, on this rock, which is the Greek word Petra, two different words, all in the same family, if you will, that Petra means a massive rock or bedrock. All right, he says, on that massive bedrock, the revelation that Peter received, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus spoke of Simon because of his revelation and his confession that he was now a stone or a rock. Interesting, because it was Peter that wrote in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You also are living stones being built up into a spiritual house." Aha! We have this foundation, this bedrock of foundation, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and then you, those who are believers, are also stones being built into a spiritual house. And when you get the revelation and you make the confession, you become a stone as well. You become a stone, or shall we just put it simply, the building material that Jesus is using to build his church. Jesus is building his church with those who have had a revelation of who he is, and they are confessing it with their mouths. Now, upon that revelation and that confession, which is that massive bedrock, he is building his church. The church is being built. So the revelation and the confession of Jesus, the Petra, is the foundation. Now, the living stones are those people who have gained that revelation. They have made that confession, and they're being built into that spiritual house. Now, Jesus is the builder of the spiritual house called the church. To me, that is exciting stuff. He is building the church. But now, I can understand how some might not initially be excited by all of that. I mean, because of religion and tradition and a bunch of lies from the devil, the church has become almost an icon for that which is boring and dull and unexciting. I mean, just try this sometime. Just go up to somebody, not a church member, just go up to somebody and ask them, "Hey, tell me something more boring than church." And then watch them struggle to come up with an answer. "Gee, I don't know." See, that's really where a lot of people are, right? Some of it's deserved because, you know, at times the church can be boring. And some of it, though, is just, I think, a work of the devil who's been deceiving, right? The devil is working hard to blind people to the truth. But I want to renew our minds. I want us, you know, we're going to think differently. Church is, well, in this church, you know, this is not a boring place to be. So that's a lie of the devil that doesn't land here. This is not a boring place, but a lot of people out there who aren't a part of this church don't see it that way. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the first mention right here in our scripture in Matthew 16, the first mention of the church in our Bibles. This, I tell you, this is a grand introduction of the church right out of the mouth of Jesus. He said he was going to build his church, and that's the Greek word ekklesia, right? It basically means those who are called out. So he's going to build his assembly of those who have been called out. Church, you know, it means a gathering, it means a congregation, a community of those who have been called out. We've been called out of the world, out of the domain of darkness, and we've been gathered into a form of his body. Now, as soon as he introduces this concept, Jesus says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In the first mention of the church, Jesus says the church is going to contend with the gates of hell. The gates of hell is what Satan is building on the earth to try and keep people in darkness. All right? So the church, the community of those called out, is what Jesus is building to contend with the powers of darkness. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not be able to stop you. That brings back to my mind unhindered, right? If we go forward and we do the Book of Acts way of living and ministering, that final word will be unhindered. They can't stop us. We're going to keep on going. We've all become very familiar with, it's actually becoming rather old, that an acronym, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I want to change that around tonight to think of it this way, WIJD, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? I just told you, he's building his church. He is building his church in preparation for his return. He is building his church right now. And you and I, we are the living stones that he is using to build it with. Now, that means if you're not excited about the church, then you're just really not excited about what Jesus is doing right now. It'd be like us saying, oh, Jesus, we love you, beautiful Savior, and we worship you. And Jesus is saying, well, let me tell you what I'm doing. And we say, well, I'm not interested in that, but I love you. I love you. See, something's wrong with that concept. You've got to be excited and got to be interested in what Jesus is doing if you're going to say that Jesus is your all in all. All right. In American culture, you know, as well as I do, we have personalized and privatized and individualized everything. Right? Which is really a way of saying we have self-ized everything. We have found a way to make almost everything revolve around us, the individual. And now we've come to the point where we have even personalized and privatized and individualized and self-ized salvation. So that we talk in terms of a personal Savior. Isn't that nice? We have a personal Savior. Now, the term personal Savior, as it originated, is not a bad thing. In fact, it's rather helpful. You know, it used to be people had this concept that I've been born in America, this is a Christian nation, so I must be a Christian. Or my family's been, we've been Christians all of, you know, for generations and generations. And people would just hang on to that and think, since they are Christians and I'm a Christian, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven because I'm part of that family. No, you have to have a personal encounter, make a personal decision, and have a relationship personally with Jesus. You can't get in on the coattails of your family or your pastor. You've got to have that personal relationship yourself. So in that sense, that personal Savior is accurate and good. The problem is that simple concept has been carried to a perverted length where people really do begin to believe, though they might not come right out and say it, but they believe that it's really all about me. Well, I got a newsflash for you. It's not really about you. It's not really about me. You are, and I am, just one stone that Jesus is going to place in the structure that he is building. And it's how all of us fit together that really counts and what really matters. It's not you individually. You, one little stone, doesn't build a whole lot. But when he starts gathering his people, the living stones, and he starts to build, he's got something to work with. And he's going to take you, and he's going to place you right where he wants to, connected to other people, cemented in. Well, but I'm not really a people person. I mean, do I really have to hang out with other people? Well, there may be a personal hell, but there is no personal heaven. So if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to belong to a kingdom and a community and be joined together with a whole bunch of other people. So you might as well get used to it now. I mean, if you're going to flow with what Jesus is doing, you're going to have to get excited about the church. By the way, Jesus never said the gates of hell would not prevail against you. He said it would not prevail against the church that he is building. Think about that. I bump into people all of the time that are disconnected from church. I mean, they're saved, at least they've got a personal Savior, but the gates of hell are beating their brains out every day. And honestly, pride is at the root of that. You need to be connected. You need to be a part. You need to be a stone that is in the place that Jesus wants you to be, adding to the strength of his church. Going to Acts chapter 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He's referring to his previous book. And Theophilus, by the way, just is a Greek word that means friend of God. So the ministry of Jesus is recorded in the Gospels, right? That was the beginning of his ministry. Not the culmination, not the fullness of it. That was the beginning. His ministry continues with the community of the called out ones. Sometimes called the body of Christ. We refer to it, as like we do this group, as the church. He's the head, and we are the body of Christ here on the earth. Now, consider how thoroughly Jesus identifies with his church, which is his body, right? When he confronts Saul on the Damascus Road, Saul had been persecuting the Christians mercilessly, as you know. Jesus appears, this is found in Acts chapter 9, and he blinds Paul with a radiant light, and he speaks to him saying this. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" I mean, that's what he was doing. That's not what he said. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus so thoroughly identifies with his body. It's him. If you persecute the church, you are persecuting him. If you speak bad about the church, well, you can make that correlation. Jesus, why are you persecuting me? The ministry of Jesus began with what is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, in the Gospels. It continues on through the book of Acts. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, it ends with the word unhindered. That's why I say we need to be an Acts 29 church. Because we are riding with our lives. We are the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Or we should be. And I'm just not going to automatically assume that speaks of everything and everybody going on now. But we should be a continuation of what Jesus Christ started. Well, what did Jesus do? He preached the gospel. He made disciples. He healed people. He cast out demons. That's exactly what an Acts 29 church does. Moving on to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Here's our birthday. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Yeah, this is the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, and it was a Spirit-filled church, a supernatural church. The Acts 29 church has to be Spirit-filled. I mean, I know there are people who say that's not a big deal. It's not. I'm telling you, the Acts 29 church has to be a spirit-filled church, a supernatural church. If we move on to verse 40, chapter 2, verse 40. Peter is giving a message, and it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." These verses show us a church with a strong message, a church that challenges people to a better life, to a different life, is what needs to be. This is, in fact, him challenging them here. That's the first altar call in church history, right there. We need to do more altar calls, I tell you. We just need to challenge people to make a commitment to say, yeah, this is the day I'm going to stand up and follow Jesus. Or this is the day I'm going to recommit my life. I know I haven't been living the way that I should. And now I realize if I'm going to be a part of this thing called the church, if I'm going to be in league with Jesus, if I'm going to have him as my Savior, personal and otherwise, I need to make a firm commitment. I need to do something about that. Well, in this case, Peter is exhorting them to be saved. To be saved from what? To be saved from hell? No. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. It's an interesting term. I've always thought that was kind of different. He's not saying be saved from going to hell. There was a perverse generation in those days, but I tell you, if that culture was described as a perverse generation, how many of you think that our culture could be described as a perverse generation too? Well, I don't know how many times worse we might be than what they were then. It's hard to tell. I didn't live back then, but I tell you, it's pretty perverse out there and getting perverser, if that's a word. See, part of our salvation message has to be saved from the corrupt culture of this perverse generation. You know, there are those three isms that are driving American culture. There's relativism, where there are no absolutes, there's no moral truth. You know, just because something is right for you doesn't mean it's right for me. I get to make up my own mind. So relativism and hedonism, making a god of pleasure. No shortage of that. And then, of course, materialism, the philosophy that the ultimate reality is found in the material world. When I say materialism, I'm not just talking about you're so interested in all the material possessions that you can get. It's not a money thing. It's a consideration that there really is no spiritual side of it. It's all a matter of the material world. And once that philosophy is adopted, and it's being adopted more and more, that just leads to a bankrupt soul. So those are three isms that are a product of this perverse generation. It is a corrupt culture, and we must be saved from it. And I'm sure, you know, you agree with me. You're the Wednesday night crowd. Hallelujah. But listen, we cannot just be saved out of something without being saved into something. See, people don't live in a vacuum. Because we must exist somewhere. If we get saved out of a perverse generation, then where do we go? We are saved into the kingdom culture of the church. Take a look at Acts 40:41 again. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were saved out of the perverse generation, brought into the church. You're not just saved into that personal relationship with a personal Savior. And yes, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Absolutely. I got one myself. But the truth is, if you are saved into the corporate relationship of a covenant community, you are saved into the Church of Jesus Christ. If people are saved out of something but saved into nothing, well, they never make it. They don't make it. That answers, I'm sure, a lot of questions that people have had, where, you know, there's this mystery that seems to take place where somebody gets saved and they don't make it. They just kind of fade off into the background somewhere. We don't see them anymore. They got saved into something, or they should have, but actually they never made a commitment. They never got involved. They didn't get into the church. They ended up going back to where they came from because, well, they had to go somewhere. Verse 46 and 47 in this second chapter of Acts talks about the church. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The corporate relationship with the covenant community in the book of Acts was a daily thing. They were meeting in the temple and then also from house to house to house. And we meet in this temple weekly, right? Maybe twice a week. We meet in this temple weekly, but I tell you, you need more of the covenant community connection than just a once or twice a week visit for an hour and a half. You need to have people over to your house. You need to go to other people's houses. Sarah and I have been talking. We need to start inviting people over more. You know, honestly, for us, oftentimes we hate to put an imposition on people because of the drive. You know, it's like, well, I hate to invite people out to our house because it's a long drive out and a long drive back. And we're in town quite a bit because of church and work, so we oftentimes come to your houses. But, you know, we're going to be inviting more people to our house. So gas up the car and be ready. Sarah's going, "Oh, really? I didn't know that." No. We've been discussing this. We need to have more people over to our house. You need to have more people over to your house. You need a Christian phone friend. You need a Christian text friend in this day. You need a whole group of them. You need to stay connected in a daily way. Why? Well, think about it. If the only experience the covenant community of the church has on a weekly basis is that one service, that one church experience, it's going to be hard to be saved out of this perverse generation, because we're in this perverse generation practically every day. At least I know I am. I mean, to a degree, you are forced to participate in this generation. At least you're being exposed to it. You know, I won't go into all kinds of, so much there. Back to verse 46 here. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." See, I'm going to preach something you really like. Get together and eat. Get together and eat. I mean, that's gospel right there. Have a good meal. Don't let your experience in the covenant community of church only be when you're here trying to look beyond the back of somebody else's head so you can see what's going on. We need some face-to-face time. We need some spaghetti dinner fellowship. Make some friends. Make some chili. Make some popcorn. make a pie, and invite a few people. That's what it's all about. Some of the greatest things God will do in your life is not going to happen in this building. Now, great things will happen in this building, but some of the greatest things that will happen in your life are going to happen outside of this building when you're connecting with other people. And again, need I say anything about small groups? There's so much to be gained in that relationship that you're building in small groups and your other Bible studies and your other times just getting together and talking with friends and just going up to Door County and hanging out and picking apples and doing whatever you do, hiking through the woods. Get together with other believers while you're doing it. We're building a church, we're building a community, and it's getting together with people and experiencing life with others that will strengthen you and help you, and you'll be there to strengthen others and help them. But if all you're doing is showing up on a Sunday morning and you're getting blessed by the worship and you're getting blessed by the message, I know that, but you're not interacting with people, you're not being a part of the church, you're not taking your place, your spot that Christ wants to put you in as a stone that he's using to build this great structure, you're missing out. And I'll say that too. There are great things that happen in this church. And part of you being in this church is that you are one of those stones that he is using to build this church. Are you holding up your part? Are you standing strong? I tell you. Well, again, this is the Wednesday crowd. There is so much that we can do and do it within the context of community, and have a great time doing it as well. Back to our last verse. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him or unhindered. If we do it the book of Acts way, hell can't stop us. Nobody can stop us. This church is, and I say this church, I'm not just talking about this body of believers, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. This church is going to keep on growing until Jesus returns for his bride. This church is going to keep on influencing society until Jesus comes for his bride. This church is going to continue to rescue those who are lost and headed for hell. This church is going to continue to help restore families and lives and break addictions, because we're going to continue the work that Jesus started and that the apostles continued throughout the book of Acts, and to this very day the church has carried on. Sometimes it's been a little weak, but it's growing strong. And I tell you, in these last days, it's going to be stronger than you ever thought possible. And I get excited when I hear about the church, you know, like we had Rick. Was it Rick? Yeah. I don't know why all of a sudden I went blank. But traveling all over Latin America, now in Spain, doing great work and seeing great success. You know, as I said, China, we've spoken with guys that are just traveling to China, and you would think China is closed to the gospel, but no, the church is growing. It is flourishing in China. You just don't hear about it because they don't want to tell you. And they have to do a lot of what they do in secret. They do a lot that will never be publicly proclaimed until Jesus does return. But I tell you, things are happening around the world. Jesus is building his church. We've got our part to do here and to help others elsewhere as well. But this is what it's all about. If we'll just do it the book of Acts way, we'll have the greatest adventure of our time. This is not a boring place to be. This is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a boring time to live. This is not a time to be fearful of what the devil and the world is doing. This is a time to be excited about what Jesus is doing. This is a time to be excited about what faith will accomplish. Are you excited? Great. then praise the Lord. We are going to see this church, this body, this individual expression within this community grow, but I also believe we're going to see the church as a whole continue to grow, and Jesus is going to be glorified, and then he's going to come back. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm glad that you are here, and those who are watching online, these are great times to be a part of the body. I'm so glad that I get to be a participant. Man, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else. You know, when people talk about all of these great things that they're going to do and it's outside of the kingdom of God, it just has no interest for me. I want to be right in the middle of what Jesus is doing and be a part of it. And hopefully you'll be there with us. Amen? God bless you. If you have a need for prayer, come on up. We'd be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, you are speaking.